We'll take our Bibles together, please, and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16. And we're going to read together from the first verse of the chapter. We have been going through the life of Samson here, and coming to the end of chapter 15, you have the comment that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So that was 20 years following the battle at Ramath-Lehi, Jawbone Hill, where he had slain 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of the ass. 20 years have passed by, and before we come now into chapter 16. So Judges 16 and verse 1, let's hear the Lord's word. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us. We'll take our Bibles again and turn, please, to Judges chapter 16, which we were reading a few moments ago. And really, our focus is on the first 3 verses of this chapter. It speaks of Samson going to Gaza. He saw there an harlot and went in unto her. In verse 2, the Gazites lay wait for him around the city and at the city gates. And yet it says in verse 3 that Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gates of the city and the 2 posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. With the Bibles open, let's just seek the Lord's help in prayer. Lord, we ask for the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we come to consider your word now. We're conscious that it is one of the key tasks of the Spirit to reveal Christ, to point to the Savior. And therefore, I ask for the help that's necessary to preach the word, that through the scriptures of truth we might see more than Samson, that we might see more than the setting here in that's before us in his day, but Lord, that we might see Christ and the triumph of the gospel even here as well. So be merciful to us in this and help us each one to hear thy word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I said already, introducing the reading, 20 years have now passed since we were last with Samson in that great battle on Jawbone Hill when he slew the 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And we don't know much about what happened. In fact, we don't know anything about what happened in the middle. We have the beginnings of Samson's time as a judge, and now we're really taken to the very end of his time as a judge in Israel. This really is the last year of Samson, where we come to in chapter 16. Not only does the chapter spring us forward in terms of time, but it also takes us to a new location, because it brings us to Gaza. That's a chief city of the Philistines. You'll see that it commences in Gaza. Samson went to Gaza, to this heartland of Philistine territory. And also the chapter more or less ends in Gaza, because it was Gaza where Samson was enabled by God to pull down the great building and win a great victory at the last, even in his death. So the chapter centers our thinking around this place, Gaza. It was, as I say, a Philistine capital city. It was obviously well built up at the time, because from the chapter itself you can see that it had city gates, it had a prison house, it even had this massive, presumably a temple to the false god Dagon, which was able to hold about 3,000 people on the roof, never mind however many could get inside. This city was a key Philistine stronghold, and it was the place where Samson is soon going to die. We're not focusing on his death, though. We're focusing on his first visit to Gaza, these first three verses. These are verses which some jump ahead from, spring forward and skip over. I suppose in the rush to get to the account of Delilah, which is much more well known. But we read here of Samson going to Gaza. He enters the house of a harlot, but then ultimately he rises in the middle of the night. He tears the city walls, or the city gates from the walls, and he carries them off to Hebron, one of the chief cities of Judah. It's a short section, just a few verses. There are some slightly confusing things to think about in this portion, and yet it's full of drama, and the Lord has important things here for us. As we think of these three verses then, we're looking at Samson in Gaza. We could even say the Savior in Gaza, for remember, these judges, they were all, if you like, miniature saviors in their day, deliverers from God's enemies. The Savior in Gaza. First of all, let's think about the purpose of his visit to Gaza. The purpose. Why was Samson there? Sometimes the idea is taken at this point that Samson came to Gaza simply because he wanted to engage in sinful activity. He came looking for a harlot, and then when he found her, he went in onto her. That view is probably not accurate in the slightest. You know, it's quite a significant thing for Samson to come to Gaza, especially when you remember this is a major Philistine settlement, and Samson is the Philistines' public enemy number one. The Philistine authorities likely know what he looks like. They're going to be watching for him. They will only be too glad to take an opportunity to kill him. Samson is risking his life by going into Gaza. I highly doubt that he's traveling there just for a little bit of fun. In fact, it's clear that there's a great deal of secrecy in his visit. The Philistines don't realize it when he first arrives, and it's only a little bit later when word gets passed around the town. Samson has been discovered. He's somewhere within the city walls. As to his purpose, Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, but I would put it to you that Samson is going to Gaza specifically for the purpose of opposing the Philistines. We already mentioned, or I think I mentioned anyway, Gaza was a city that fell within Judah's lot. That is, it was a city that God had promised to Israel and to specifically the tribe of Judah. They ought to be possessing this city, but it's in the hand of their enemy. And I believe Samson here is doing what the Israelites have, right throughout this book, been so slow to do. and he's seeking to take ground and to possess the land which God has promised to his people. Now, certainly if that is the case, then at least on that point, he is a great model for us. Because the child of God is always to be on the attack. You know, just as Israel of old, they were given the promised land, it was promised to them. God had told them that he would go before them, he would enable them to break down the enemy's strongholds and to take the land. So, likewise, the Lord has promised his people, you or me, who are his, the Lord has promised that as we trust in Christ, as we walk with Christ, he will break down the strongholds of sin that are within our lives. And you're not to be idly sitting by in your Christian experience, like Israel were doing in their day. You're not to be just idly sitting by, not too concerned about this. You're to be on the attack if you're a child of God. You're to be looking for the next stronghold of sin in your life that must be overcome. Today, maybe you're fighting against certain sins. I imagine if you're a believer, then there are probably certain things that the Lord has made aware to you, and you realize that there's a struggle to be engaged in. There's a fight to be fought to overcome those sins, not in your own strength, but in the power of the Lord. And you're at war with that particular stronghold. But when God gives victory over that thing, whether that's today or whether it's quite some time down the road, yet when it occurs, you're not to sit relaxing, contented with just that victory. No, you're to lift your eyes up again and look to the Lord and see more of the strongholds of sin in your life that must be opposed. And you are to continue right the way through your Christian experience, overcoming, all by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we could ask the question, are you, child of God, are you engaged in the spiritual warfare today? Are you going forth against the strongholds of sin in your life? Have you got your target fixed on certain aspects of your life where ground must be taken for Jesus Christ? Or are you content to let the Philistine or the spiritual Philistine dwell in the land of your heart? You're not to be content like that. We are to go to war against sin, looking on to Christ for the strength to overcome. So I'm suggesting the purpose of Samson in Gaza. He's going to specifically go on the attack against the Philistines. But having thought about his purpose, let's then move on to think about the prostitute with Samson in Gaza. You read an astonishing thing about him in verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And immediately we're just struck with confusion. What is Samson doing with a woman such as this? Now, some at this point are very quick, without really any thought at all, to condemn Samson. And perhaps he does deserve condemnation. Perhaps he does. But it's worth noticing that we're not actually told what was going on with this harlot. And to give Samson the benefit of the doubt, if you bear with me for just a moment, to give him the benefit of the doubt, I feel we ought to stress the view of some that Samson was not engaging in anything immoral here. Now, you might wonder how that can be in light of what you've just read. He saw there an harlot and went in onto her. But, you know, there is quite a parallel between this particular portion and what you read about in Joshua chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the account of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua has sent out two spies to the hostile city of Jericho. And in order to escape the attention of the city, of the guards and so on, it says in verse 1 that they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, as you think of those spies who come to the hostile city of Jericho and they seek out and they go into this harlot's house called Rahab, no one that I've ever read, no one accuses those spies of anything immoral with Rahab. I've certainly never come across that view from anywhere. We don't jump to that conclusion. And so I'm simply saying that we should not automatically jump to that conclusion with Samson. Perhaps he is just going to her house so that he is not discovered. You know, there was a practical problem for both Samson and the spies of Joshua. going into these hostile cities. You see, in those times, when you arrive in a city, you don't check into the hotel. In fact, you didn't have a hotel the same way as we might have now. What you do when you go to these places normally is that you sit in the town square. You sit in the town centre and you wait for one of the citizens to invite you to their house. It was a time when there was a much greater degree of hospitality than we tend to see around us. So you arrive in the city, you're just a traveller, you don't know anyone, you don't have family to call upon. You go to the town centre, you wait there, and one of the upstanding citizens will probably invite you to stay with them for that night. I don't want you to turn to it now, but you even have an example of that very thing in Judges chapter 19 in Gibeah. They're traveling, they come to Gibeah, they don't know anyone, but they stay there in the street and someone invites them in. The problem for Joshua's spies, and also the problem for Samson, is that they are both entering hostile cities. The spies entering Jericho, Samson entering Gaza. And you don't want to be sitting around in the town centre in a hostile city. Everyone will be aware of your presence. You know, that's most likely why the spies of Joshua went to the house of Rahab the harlot. It masked their presence. It was a way of them protecting themselves. It was a way of remaining undercover. And it also does give a very strong reason why Samson would look for and enter into the house of a harlot. Not for sinful activity, but simply to keep his presence hidden. Now, all of that said, I am not preaching to you today that Samson definitely did not sin with this woman. He very well might have. I'm simply emphasizing that we shouldn't jump to that conclusion without thought. In fact, I think I mentioned it earlier in this series in Judges, that when we are dealing with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, an important principle is that we give the benefit of the doubt. We take the charitable opinion of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin. But it does mean that you don't just jump to think the worst of a fellow believer and treat them as if they've done something wrong when you actually have no evidence of it. And so there is a degree to which we perhaps ought to show Samson some charity here. Having said all that, it is certainly possible that this is Samson falling into further sin. I'm not really going to take a strong position either way on this. I'm just setting it out for you. It's certainly possible that Samson is falling into sin here. Certainly the way it's put in chapter 16 talks about he saw there an harlot. He saw this harlot before going in onto her. The language there is quite similar to a couple of chapters ago in chapter 14, where he saw the woman of Timnath, the Philistine, and he wanted her for marriage. He saw her, and he went after her. Here he sees the harlot, and he goes after her. We certainly shouldn't think that a child of God can't plunge into a sin like this. See, if you don't guard your heart, you can fall into dreadful sin, even a genuine believer. If you don't guard your heart, then you can end up as an adulterer, a murderer, a blasphemer, virtually any other sin you care to mention. You have the examples scattered throughout Scripture of godly men and women who have come to these different ends. It's not beyond Samson. While I don't believe that he was going to Gaza with the intention of sinning, and while I'm not even sure that he did do something here with this woman, yet it's certainly not beyond him. And if he did sin with this woman, then it really drives home the point again to us, as we've seen already in Samson's life, that you must be careful about the places that you go, and you must be careful about the influences that you allow upon yourself. As the children's chorus puts it, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Like Job, in Job 31, verse 1, we're to make a covenant with our eyes that we will not look upon a maid, that is, with lust in the heart. We're to guard our hearts, because even the strong saint, even the valiant man or woman of the faith, if we put ourselves in the wrong position, we're capable of falling far further into the outstretched fingers of sin than we would ever have imagined. Certainly regarding Samson, whether he sinned or not on this occasion with this woman, there is evidence throughout his life that he was a very flawed man. And at the same time, we know from Hebrews that he was a man of the faith. He was Christ's. He was a man of faith. And you know, that in itself should be a great encouragement to every one of us. C.H. Spurgeon said of Samson here, he said, "If such a man as Samson nevertheless prevails by faith to enter the kingdom of heaven, so shall you and I. Though our characters may have been disfigured by many vices, and we may have committed a multitude of sins, if we can but trust Christ to save us, he will purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean." Praise God for that. Regardless of the multitude of sin in your past, regardless even of the struggles of today, if you will trust your soul to Christ, rest in his care, he will purge you, he will cleanse you, he will save you. Now let's leave this harlot and the speculation to the side now, because really, that query is not the main point of these verses. The main point is what is about to happen next. Notice with me the plot against Samson at Gaza. The plot. Although Samson was trying to remain secretive and keep himself from discovery, yet the Philistines did get word of him. It probably only took one person to recognize him, and suddenly word is passing around the town like wildfire. Samson's here. He's in the midst. And it's told in verse 2. It's told to the Gazites. Samson is come hither. They know that he's in the city. They probably don't know which house specifically he's in, but they know he's in the city, and they come up with their plan. In verse 2, it says, they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, "In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." Previously, as we saw in the last chapter, the Philistines have suffered great defeat at the hands of Samson whenever they tried to overcome him with strength. There they were at Jawbone Hill, Lehi. There they were, 1,000 or more of them. And Samson is tied up in front of them, and they try to overpower him with strength. There's so many of them. How could he possibly escape? And yet he does. In the power of the Lord, he's able to overcome. This time, they're not trying to overpower him with strength. Rather, they're trying to get him with surprise. With surprise. They have set their trap. They have surrounded the place. They are waiting at the gates of the city so that in the morning, as Samson tries to leave, they're going to take him by surprise. In a moment, their trap will be sprung as he comes through the narrow area where the gates are. As he comes through that confined place, they will spring their trap, and surely, when he's not expecting it, he will be done for. Surprise. Samson is now then in a position of great danger. The trap is set. He's in the place of death. You know, the whole setting ought to remind us that this is how our enemy works so often. There are times when Satan comes against us with force. He tries to throw us into despair. He tries to discourage. He tries to overcome us with great troubles. He uses strength. But then there are plenty of other times where through subtlety, he would lure us into his traps. You know, often the devil will give a great deal of peace and contentment, and he'll allow us to believe that we're safe, and yet all the while he's waiting to spring his trap and bring us down into death. See, Satan sometimes goes about as the roaring lion, very obvious and very terrifying in his appearance, the roaring lion coming to devour. At other times, he comes as the subtle serpent. He comes with the element of surprise, with subtlety. As things are for Samson here, he appears at least to be oblivious to the danger. And yet the enemies have taken up their positions. They are ready to destroy him. And likewise, the devil will happily allow you to rest content, thinking that you're safe, maybe for a season. But all the while, he's ready to try and bring you down. And it's for that reason that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. It's for that reason that the New Testament tells us we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, we're to be watchful. we need to be aware of the devil's devices. I wonder, is it the case today that you're here and you're not actually trusting Christ for yourself? You're not resting in his salvation. You haven't submitted yourself to him. And yet, even for that, you believe everything's reasonably okay. You know, you're fairly secure. Your life is going well enough. The pressures are not there or have started to ease. You're feeling pretty content about things. All is fine. But what you don't realize is that without the Savior, without the only Savior that God has provided, without Jesus Christ, you're still in the place of danger. Your life might be going lovely and smoothly. Your life might be in no trouble at all. And that's not the case with many of us, but perhaps it is with you. But even for that, even if that's the case, you're not in the place of safety. The devil has you where he wants you. Maybe content, maybe enjoying your life now to some extent, at peace. But his trap is set. His trap is set, and you're standing in the place of death. He's watching you like a trapper might watch the animal that's coming and starting to sniff around the trap. There is only one place of safety from Satan's devices, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The need of each one of us is to be found in the one who is the rock and the fortress, the deliverer, the strength, the buckler, the high tower, the salvation of his people. And so I would ask you today, are you safe in Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven through the work of his cross when he died there in the place of the guilty? Is your trust in him? Are you safe in him? Or are you still in the place of danger? Notice then, not only the plot here, but the power of Samson at Gaza. Yet again, as on previous occasions, the Lord intervenes mightily to deliver Samson from the snare of the enemy. The text tells us in verse 3 that Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron, literally a hill that is in the face of Hebron. If Samson had been in sin with this woman, then you would like to think that when he arose, then he did so with grief in his heart and with repentance before God, although we're not told that much. What we are told simply is that he arose at midnight. And while the Philistines had intended to surprise him, yet he surprised them. They thought he wouldn't be seen until the morning. And maybe they're just sleepily standing at their posts. They're just passing the time, waiting for the light to dawn. And suddenly there's this commotion. Samson has come when they weren't expecting it. And he tears the gate from the wall and he carries the gate away with him. Not just the gate, but the posts. The posts that held the gate. In fact, he carries the whole setup away, bar and all, it says. Samson arrives at those gates and he doesn't stop to figure out how to open the thing. He just grabs those gates, which could well have been as much as 12 feet wide, and he carries the whole thing off on his back as if it's nothing. The Philistine trap is utterly broken and Samson is free. The Lord has empowered him and therefore given him remarkable deliverance. And you know, there's a wonderful picture of the gospel there. Because in your sin, the devil has you where he wants you. We are, as it were, we're locked up in Gaza. The enemy are closing in. There is no hope for our escape. The strong gates are in the way. There is that great obstacle of our sin and our guilt before God standing before us. We cannot get out. There is no possibility of us breaking free. We're looking at those gates and they're barred. And we have no power to open them ourselves. We're doomed. We're simply waiting for the trap to spring and for hell to swallow us up. And yet, in the midst of our distress as captives in Gaza, surrounded by the enemies of our soul, the Lord intervenes. And he does so with great power. He gives the gospel. He gives the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverer, who comes to set us at liberty. We were singing from Psalm 124 earlier, at least the metric version. And it gives the glad cry of the Lord's people. They say in verse 7, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Oh, it's a cry of rejoicing. The Lord has come and he has delivered. By his power, he has done everything and the snare is broken. Our soul is escaped like that bird able to fly free. The Lord has broken the snare of ourselves. We sinful people, as we all are, we find ourselves trapped in the devil's snare. And yet through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, God has broken the trap. All who are found in Christ are set at perfect liberty. As John 8 verse 26 or 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The power of Samson here at Gaza. But then finally, notice with me the possession of Samson from Gaza. The possession. Samson entered into Gaza empty-handed, at least as far as we're aware. But he certainly didn't leave Gaza empty-handed. In fact, he had much more than his hands could carry. He had to put it all on his back. It tells us in verse 3 that he took the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, and he went away with them, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders. He carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Samson left the city with those gates upon his shoulders. He took the city gates. And you know, in doing so, he essentially left the city of Gaza defenseless. Remember, this is one of the Philistine capital cities. This is one of their great strongholds. This is a place normally well defended. And to leave it without a gate is to leave it vulnerable to further attack. In fact, it was very significant. The gate was the place where much of the business of the town was done. The gate was where people met together. The gate was your source of defense. The gate was key. And Samson has their gate. Now, I want you to notice something important in the passage. When Samson tore the gate from Gaza's wall, it was not merely so that he could escape. I mean, that was part of it. But it wasn't only so that he could escape. You know, if he was just trying to break free, to get out of trouble, then he would have dropped those gates immediately. Why would you bother carrying those gates on your back for any distance? Why not just drop them and run quicker and get away to safety? But he doesn't drop the gates. In fact, he leaves Gaza and he brings those gates with him. And what's more, he carries those gates all the way from Gaza to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. The Hebrew there, when it talks about before Hebron, it's in the face of Hebron. It's facing Hebron. It's right there in the sight of Hebron. Now that was something like 30 kilometers away. Hebron was one of the chief cities of Judah. And it's something like 30 kilometers. Samson carries these massive gates, 30 kilometers or so, to Hebron. Now, if you struggle to think of how that's possible, well, it's in the power of God. It's no more a trouble for him to carry those gates 30 kilometers than it was for him to, first of all, rip them off the walls at Gaza. It was all by the power of God. But he carries these things quite some distance. And why does he keep the gates? Why does he bother carrying these gates all that way? Well, I suggest to you that he is intentionally setting the gates of Gaza in front of the city of Hebron, where the men of Judah can look out over the walls of Hebron and see those gates. And he's doing so to stir up these people who have been so apathetic. See, these men of Judah, they have often refused to involve themselves in the fighting. Think of the incident 20 years earlier. The Philistines came out against them. And instead of putting up any resistance, the men of Judah happily went to Samson, they bound Samson, and they delivered him to the Philistines. They even said, "You know, Samson, what are you doing, causing trouble with the Philistines? Do you not know that they are our rulers?" That the men of Judah were so slow to engage in the fight. They were so slow to trust the Lord and to drive the Philistines out of the land that God had promised them. When Samson takes the gates of Gaza and he sets them there on the hill in front of the city of Hebron, it is an action with great symbolism. It is a public declaration to all the people saying, why are you so afraid of them? We have their gates. We possess the gates of our enemy. I believe Samson is issuing a call to action. He's telling these people essentially, you don't need to be afraid of these Philistines. You don't need to tremble before them. We have their gates. Look to the Lord and let's go on the attack. We have their gate. You know, as I think of this passage, and you can call this speculation if you want, I honestly don't know whether Samson sinned with the harlot or not. I think it's certainly possible that he was just using her house as a hiding place, the way the spies of Joshua did. I'm also aware that from what we've seen of Samson, it's very possible that he could have fallen into sin here. But either way, that matter aside, Samson went to Gaza with a purpose. In fact, I believe he went to Gaza with the purpose of tearing down the city gates, carrying them to Hebron. I don't believe it was an accident that he arose at midnight. I suspect he planned it. I think that he was biding his time. He entered into the city. He was waiting until the streets were a little quieter. The Philistines aren't expecting anything. And he can go and take the gates. And then I believe he carries those gates to Hebron with great purpose to make this declaration to Judah. See what we can do as God gives help. We have the enemy's gates. They are defenseless. Now, I recognize I'm speculating a little bit there, so I'll leave that with you. But with that in mind, I want you to think of the greater Samson. Because the greater Samson certainly did do something just like this. The greater Samson, and obviously we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. The greater Samson came on a mission to Gaza. That is, he came on a mission to this world of rebels. He came to a hostile place, to enemies who would seek his harm. As he came forth, it was rumored among men that the Lord was in the world. Think of the wise men who saw his star in the east, and they came and they mentioned to Herod, oh, where is he who is born king of the Jews? The rumor gets out. He's discovered. And what does Herod do? He seeks to kill him. Slaughters the children of Bethlehem. Seeks to kill him. Later on in Christ's life, the Jewish leaders, they took counsel together against him to put him on the cross. He has come to this hostile place, and the enemy are surrounding, hemming him in, seeking his doom. And they did ensnare him. They did. Or we could say, we did. We had Christ hemmed in. He was put on trial. He was condemned. He was hung upon the cross. He was killed. His body was taken down, buried in the tomb. They had him. Just like the Philistines surround Gaza and they think they've got Samson hemmed in, so the enemies of the Savior, they saw him there in the tomb and they're rejoicing in their hearts. It's done. Victory is ours. We've got him now. He's dead. He's gone. He's in the tomb. Only victory wasn't theirs, was it? It wasn't. Yes, Christ lay for a little season, as Samson did. But then at the appointed time, on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And these strong bars of the gates of death could not hold him back. Rather, single-handedly, you could say, Christ was the destroyer of death. Single-handedly, he took the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of death, and he tore them from the wall. He took them, gates, posts, bar, and all. He bears those gates of the grave upon his shoulder, as it were, as he ascends the hill and he triumphs, leading captivity captive. You know, we see Samson here and this great victory over Gaza, but don't miss the greater victory of the Savior over the grave. You know, today Christ would stand as the living Savior, the one who was dead but is alive forevermore. And he would stand declaring, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. They're torn down. They're destroyed. We have the enemy's gates. Christ possesses them. It's to him, really, that the keys of death and hell belong. those gates of hell are useless. And Christ would set them before his people and would stir us up, first of all, with encouragement. The enemies are defeated foes. Victory is sure as long as our captain goes before us. You know, maybe you're here and you're not saved. Well, Christ would stand before you today as the living Savior who has conquered the tomb, who has torn the gates down, and he would present you with the tokens of his victory, himself in his living body. And he would say, come and be delivered. You can leave the place of death. You can escape the trap of Gaza, as it were. The gates that hindered you, they're gone. They're gone. Maybe today you think, well, there's far too many difficulties blocking my path. There's far too many things keeping me from salvation. Maybe you're looking upon Satan or your own sins or whatever else. And yet the only difficulty really is in your own thinking. Because Christ has taken away the gates. He has removed all the obstacles. He has done so perfectly and fully. Gates, posts, bar, everything. He has died for the guilty. He has risen in triumph. And as the living Savior, he can give you life. What an encouragement to come unto Christ, the victor, and to have life through him. There's also encouragement here for believers. Maybe you who are struggling today with some particular sin in your life and you feel you can't possibly be free from it. And yet, don't be despairing. Don't be giving up in the spiritual warfare. Don't be feeling like there's no hope as you rest in Christ. Do you think that the Savior has left the gates on the hinges? Do you think that he forgot to do a thorough job as he went forth to the cross? No, he did a full job. He did his job thoroughly. And he comes and he presents you the gospel where he has done all things well. And again, he encourages you today to look onto him, to believe that in him there is power to destroy your sins and to pardon you and to free you entirely. There is. There is. So trust him afresh today. Look to him in the fight, and he will deliver you. Now, there might be a warfare to be engaged in. The gospel doesn't promise us sinless perfection immediately. No, that'll come when we're in glory. But the Lord will enable you. He will deliver. He came to save his people from their sins. One last thing I would say about Christ presenting us with the gates, as it were, just as Samson presented the gates to Judah. Christ would stand, as it were, with his triumph. And he would do so to stir us up, we his people. He would stir us up. As Samson was presumably stirring up the people of Judah, Christ would stir us up to go forth into the world with the gospel. To take it. To take ground against the enemy. You see, Satan has locked up many with sin and superstition in this world. And yet Christ has come forth to this world. He has torn down the gates that hold men back. He has carried them off upon his shoulders alone. And as it were, he comes to the outskirts of Hebron and he calls for his people. He calls us as a church militant to stream forth after him, to follow in his train now, to go through, as it were, the wide open gates of Gaza, and to rescue souls from the grip of death with the gospel. Samson went into Gaza. He was ensnared in this trap, and yet through the power of God, victory was his. And what an encouragement it ought to have been to the people of Judah. As we think of the triumph of Christ, does it have that impact upon you? Does it encourage you today, child of God, for a start in your battle with sin, but then also in the going forth with the gospel, in taking up your charge as a soldier of Christ and living for him in this world? Does it encourage you? It ought to. The Savior has done all things well. The gates are gone. Posts, bar, and all. Salvation is secure for you and for all who call upon the name of the Lord. May God bless his word to us today. Amen.